Well, we're in John 17 that we just read there. We'll look at the first few verses today. You know, we all know the Lord's Prayer in the other gospel accounts that we often talk about as the Lord's Prayer. It's really more like the disciples' prayer because Jesus gave it to his disciples. In some respects, as some have said, John 17 is more like the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer that he prays for his people. And he prays as he approaches the cross. And actually, it's the longest prayer, of course, we have of Jesus. We have a lot of references of Jesus praying, but we don't know exactly what he prayed. But here we have, in all of these verses, Jesus pouring out his heart as he looks to the cross as the hour approaches. And so we're going to be looking at John 17 today, Good Friday, and also Easter morning, and then we'll finish it at the Easter afternoon service this Sunday. And what we see is there's great significance to this prayer Jesus prayed, because it tells us some things about prayer as Christians, yes, but most of all because it reveals the goal of Jesus going to the cross. Why did he go and pay the price for sin and rise from death? In this prayer, Jesus opens up his heart and what was most important to him as he faced the cross. And we see, therefore, what ought to matter to us as Christians, but most of all, the purpose of the cross. We see that Jesus prayed these truths and about himself, about Christians, and he prayed, and we see that when we are growing in faith, we become the answer to his prayer. We see the impact that his work on the cross in salvation for his people should have on our lives today. It's a prayer about God's glory, about the transformation he wants to bring in our lives. And we see Jesus praying about three simple things in this prayer. We're going to outline it this way as we look at it today and on Sunday in the two different services. First, he prays for himself. We'll see today. And it shows us, we as Christians, it's okay to pray about ourselves. Jesus did. He prayed that he would be glorified, that the Father would be glorified. We see that secondly, he prays for his disciples, the 11 that were left then. He prays they would be protected and sanctified. And we'll look at that on Easter morning. And then he prays for his church, the future believers that would believe in Jesus Christ. He prays for us today that we'll be unified and that we'll have an impact in the world. And so we'll look at that on Easter afternoon. And so it's kind of like circles that grow wider and wider as Jesus starts in the prayer focused on himself, looks out beyond to his disciples then, and then to the impact that the gospel has and will have throughout the future until eternity. And so we see the theme of God's glory, our growth, our unity, our evangelism and mission running throughout this prayer. And we see in it a sense of what's so important to Jesus Christ. Desperately important. Here he is about to die, about to face the cross, knowing the disciples will be left behind. And he loves them. He knows their needs. He knows what we need. And so he prays. We get a glimpse into his heart. And as I said, as we grow in faith, as we are used by the Lord today, we see that we're the answer to Jesus' prayer in John 17. And we see today the impact that he's meant to have in our lives. How does that happen? How does that begin to happen? What are some truths about that? About why Jesus went to the cross, what he prayed for, and his example in this prayer that'll impact us today. And the first key in verse 1 is to focus on God's glory. Focus on the glory of God. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." The point here is that for Jesus, the chief goal in his mind of his work, why he would go to the cross, is the glory of God the Father. That's why he says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." See, the grand purpose of God's plan of his salvation that Jesus would do and carry out on the cross is the glory of the Father. What does it mean to glorify something? Or the word glory, what does it mean? To be glorified means something that was hidden becomes more manifest. What's hidden characteristics and values and riches are brought out into the open for people to understand what it is. And this is what Jesus Christ came in this world in his ministry and teaching, and ultimately as he went to the cross to help people see who God really is, to bring glory to himself, but in that, glory to God the Father. And of course, his life was not about or didn't embrace the world's idea of glory and selfishness, that type of self-centered glory, but it was, of course, a life of humble service and sacrificial service and ministry that ultimately was shown in fullness on the cross and through the resurrection, that displays who God is, his character, his love, his truth, his holiness, his justice. We see some incredible things about Jesus' glory that Jesus mentions in the opening verses of the prayer. He wants to show his glory for us. He wants to show his glory through us and to us through all eternity as Christians. I like what Richard Phillips said. He said, the glory of Christ, one of the main themes in John's gospel, mentioned 42 times. But John wants us to see a specific idea of glory. That divine glory revealing who God is in Jesus is about humble sacrifice, humble service. The road to God's glory in our lives as Christians, as we look at Jesus' model, is in trust and obedience. In following the Father's will, God's kind of obedience that flows out of our walk of relationship and love, knowing God's love in Jesus Christ, knowing who he is. Jesus says, I want you to glorify me, Father, that I'll glorify you. And the only way Jesus would be able to do that was through his work on the cross. That as Philippians 2 says, he was obedient even to death on the cross, like no one else has ever known obedience before, as he gave his life for us, as he went the full extent going to the cross. You see, and we learn in that example as we seek to follow him that as we follow God and rest in Christ, we also can be used by God to reveal the glory of God in Jesus Christ, to help people point them to who God really is. Martin Jones said this, here he reveals the chief passion of his life, Jesus, before he goes to the cross. The crucial moment at hand. He knows something of the agony of Gethsemane, and his one desire is this. Father, enable me to go on. Give me strength to bear it all, to continue. Give me what I need that your great glory and salvation, he says, will be revealed. This is his supreme act of humble service, is through what he does to pay for sin on the cross. To atone for sin. D.A. Carson said, the very event by which the Son was being lifted up in horrible shame on the cross was that for which he would be praised around the world by people whose sins he took. See, he says, glorify your Son. He's talking about going to the cross. For Jesus, the cross was a place of glory. Yes, of course, he knew it was a place of great suffering, no doubt, and humiliation and pain. But he also, as he approaches it, sees it in this prayer as a place of glory where who God is will be seen in fullness as he goes to the cross and dies and rises. What better place is there that we see who God really is, that his glory shines forth, than on the cross? Where more greatly do we see the love of God, the justice of God against sin, the sacrifice and love of God? Someone said, to mankind, the cross appears as an instrument of shame. For Christ, it was not merely the means to glory, but it was glory. This was his passion, Jesus, to glorify God the Father. And wouldn't you agree that one of the reasons we as Christians don't grow, don't make an impact, is that we lose sight of this. We get focused on ourselves and we forget the ultimate goal of why God saves us in Jesus in the first place. That's that God will be glorified. People will see who he really is. We lose sight of the greatness of what Christ has done and who he is. We get focused on ourselves and then we tend to what? Be complaining about our life and our problems instead of being grateful and recognizing all he's actually given us. We all can get like this, can't we? It happens as we take our focus off the incredible gift of eternal life that God gives true believers, the salvation and the cost that was given, the Son's life to do that, and what it tells us about how great God really is. The main reason for your and my salvation is God will continually receive glory, and that we and other Christians, but also more and more non-Christians in evangelism, will see how great He is through our lives because of His great love and salvation. And we can't lose this focus. Jesus facing the cross, where He will show His glory in the greatest way, which is, of course, the same as the Father's glory. It gives us a model of what it means to seek God's glory in our own lives. He lifts His eyes to heaven, asking God to give Him strength to continue on forward, to do what God called Him to do, and that the Father will be glorified. Reminds me, on a more lighter note, of the story of the old actor Kevin Bacon. His son was asking him one time about all the stunts that he did. And he said, "Well, do you do these stunts?" And Bacon said, "Well, no, I don't do those stunts." And, "Well, what about in this movie? Do you do those stunts for your movies?" "No, I don't do those." And finally, the boy's frustrated. His son, he says, "Well, what do you do?" And Bacon says, "I get all the glory." And sometimes we try to take the glory in subtle ways, don't we? But God alone is to be the one glorified. We're to have the attitude of Paul, where he said, "I only glory," in Galatians 6, he said, "I only glory in the cross and Him crucified." Our glory, you want to know what your glory is as a Christian? Is to know Jesus, believing in Him, living in Him, becoming like Him in service and humility and sacrifice, so that others will see that love of God and the greatness of God's salvation in Jesus through you. That's our greatest glory. Our glory is a Christ-like character as we grow in Him. A cross-centered, servant-shaped Christian life that Jesus shines through. Is that your focus as you think about what Jesus Christ went to the cross for you? And believing in Jesus Christ, it means we can make that our chief end. We should. Focus on God's glory. Jesus alone could buy and pay for sin, and He has. But as we follow Him and we rest in Him, we know that we can also say, "Father, work through me that You'll be glorified. Use me that I may honor You, that people will be pointed to You." And as that happens, you know what happens in a Christian's life? What should happen? You have people who come to worship because they want to really bring honor to God. They're not coming to church looking for what they're going to get out of it, though we certainly do. They're not coming looking at, "Well, what can this church give me?" Or, "What can other people do for me?" No, they want to honor God. They want Him to be glorified in their lives. They look at even their trials and difficulties not as, "Well, why God all the time?" But more of, "What are You going to do through this, Lord? How can who You are shine through my difficulties and my trials?" So that's the first thing, focus on God's glory. Secondly, find, of course, by the grace of God, or discover what eternal life is really all about. True eternal life that's only in the Son, Jesus Christ. What Jesus talks about in the opening verses 2-3 of this prayer. As Jesus talks to the disciples about how He glorifies the Father, He's showing us the process He went through, or would go through. As He says, verse 2, "As You've given Him authority," meaning Jesus, "over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You've given to Him." See, this eternal life, of course, given by grace, is based on the Son's work, what He would do on the cross and resurrection. But it was determined in eternity between the Father and the Son. Did you notice that? As those who are saved by what Jesus would do on the cross are given by God the Father as love gifts to the Son. Now, see, we're never told in the Scripture to try to figure out whether we're the chosen ones. You realize that? There are the elect. We're not given a command to try to figure out whether we're the elect. We're told to believe on Jesus Christ, tell others about it that they'll believe, and rest in His grace, and know that we're then His children. That's where our assurance is. Those who trust in Him are the elect. We're to know that life is in Christ alone and His work. Those who are given by the Father to the Son can't be taken away from Him. And we're to trust in Jesus believe, and live. And we're to tell others about that life he came to bring through the cross. And that's where our assurance is. When it says in 2 Peter 1, make your calling and election sure, it doesn't mean go try to see if you can figure out for sure that you're elect or others around you. It means look at your life at times to see whether or not what you see in it, the change that's there or not, is really happening. Jesus says, because of my work, I have authority to give eternal life and victory over the flesh of man, authority to grant that to all that the Father has given me. See, we often think of Jesus as God's love gift to us, and that's true in a sense. Yes, I know. But here Jesus says, Christians are the Father's gift to Him, the Son. And that's security. That's where our salvation is grounded. That's the source of eternal life. Christ overcame through the cross as Jesus looks ahead to what he would do, because he would pay the price, finish the work, rise over death, and carry out that work of salvation. Therefore, he's granted by the Father to give eternal life to all that the Father has given him. Eternal life, one man said, is not something you achieve by your good works. I hope you know that today. But some people miss that. It's not something that you get by any works you do in any way, all of your Christian life or endeavors or devotion. It's something given because of what Christ paid for, and it's freely given by grace. And the point is, Jesus glorifies the Father, he says, by making him known. And get this, this is what eternal life is all about. Verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you. Talking about the Father God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you sent. See, the knowledge of God comes through the person of Jesus, knowing him, but that has to come through the work that Jesus Christ would do on the cross. Because in the cross he reveals the perfect justice and love and mercy of a perfect holy God, and we see the grace of God in what Jesus comes to do, to lay down his life, to forgive those that trust in him. The Father is glorified as the Son gives eternal life. And the Son, Jesus, makes him known. And that giving of eternal life and that making the Father known, those are really one thing, Jesus says. Do you notice that? Jesus says eternal life is knowing the one true God and his Son. Notice the emphasis here on the one true God. See, the opposite of knowing God is not just having a lack of any kind of idea about any kind of little God or false idea. No, it's rather belief in false gods. We are meant to know the one true God in Jesus Christ. Jesus prays they'll experience eternal life, which involves a relationship of trust and commitment with the one true God that's made possible by what Jesus would do on the cross. And I remember when I came to know Jesus Christ many years ago in 1994. I'd grown up as a kid in the church, brought to church, grateful for that. I knew truths about Jesus, but I didn't know God. I didn't have a relationship with Him. I hadn't trusted my life to Him. I hadn't given my life and surrender to Him. And I remember doing that in 1994, that December, distinctively in my dorm room apartment, getting down on my knees and saying, I know this about what Christ did on the cross. And God, I give my life to you, to Jesus. And I surrendered. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, truly knowing God means we bow before Him as worshipers, that we submit ourselves to His truth to do His pleasure. He said, no man really knows God who doesn't know Him as God, submitting to Him, accepting what He has done in Jesus Christ, and that He is our God. He said, that's eternal life, to know God. This is eternal life. Not that they may, that people will live forever and forever and forever. Yes, that is a part of eternal life, but that's not the main emphasis Jesus gives. Eternal life is not so much everlasting life that goes on forever, though yes, it includes that. It is knowledge of the everlasting One through Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus went to the cross. See, the Bible's clear about this, folks. Every single human being is going to go on. The question is not that. The question is what kind of life that will be. Will it be experiencing eternal life, the quality of life Jesus came to give, where we know God, our sins are forgiven, and we grow to know Him, the Father, and Jesus, and know His truth forever and forever? Or is it the life that goes on that's separated from Him, that results in hell, eternal condemnation? Well, Jesus didn't want that. He came to provide eternal life for those that will believe. Yes, eternal life involves quantity of time. It's unending. That's true. We remember at Easter that Jesus rose from the grave. He overcomes death so we can live forever. But John's emphasizing, especially this gospel writer, the quality of that eternal life. It begins now as we trust in Jesus. If you're born again, He lives in you, and it's a totally new quality of life that continues on for a Christian, and at the core of it is knowing God, the Father, and His Son, Jesus, growing in Him, becoming like Him. It's a quality of life focused there more than quantity. You know, there are some people, they don't understand what eternal life is about. They think, you know, it's the same old thing. It's just going to be the same old thing forever and forever. You know, like if you want to eat some cotton candy, you wouldn't mind having a bit of that or a bunch of lollies. But, you know, you wouldn't want to be thrown in a pit of cotton candy and have to eat your way through it. You know, some people think that's the picture of forever. It's just the same thing forever that I don't want to go through. That's not eternal life for true Christians. It's knowing God infinitely, forever, growing in Him. It starts now in this world, but it will continue on for eternity. It's knowing God. And when we experience a little taste of that now, as we serve Him, as we trust in Him and walk with Him, we're getting a little glimpse more and more of what that life is. Knowing God. We feel closer and closer to God. Leon Morris said, to know God, really know Him, is to enter in a transforming experience, coming to know Him in Jesus Christ. And we'll never be the same as sinful people if we really know Him. As we live in fellowship with Him and walk with Him and serve Him, more and more we grow in a deep understanding and experience of Him. As one man says, knowing God not only is the result of eternal life, yes, it's also the cause of eternal life. Eternal life comes through knowing God, and knowing God leads to an experience of eternal life. I like the story, it's a made up one, that Nathaniel Hawthorne told of a boy living in a village beneath a mountain, which on that mountain was this stone face. The village had a legend that someday someone who looked like that great stone face would come bringing blessing to the people. Well, this story fascinated this boy all of his life, and he would spend hours contemplating what that stone face was about, looking at the image, and the promise didn't come to pass for many, many years, but he continued to reflect on it and think about the one they said would come. And as this continued on through his life as he got older, finally he came as an older man after reflecting on that stone image into the village. And as this older man now, he walked through the village and people started to cry out, "He's come, the one who's like the great stone face. He's here." Now, why do I tell you that story? Not because I want you to go reflect on faces on rocks, but because the Bible tells us, as we reflect on Jesus Christ and His Word, as we grow to know God, we're going to become more and more like Him from stage to stage. And that's eternal life. It's knowing God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We'll all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same form, from one degree of glory to the next." We're new creatures in Christ if we're born again. And this is the life we've been given. Eternal life is not something we add on to who we were before. No, it's an entirely new spiritual condition, quality of life. And folks, this is true for us, even as we struggle with it as Christians at times, but it's true for those around us that don't know the Lord. There's no satisfaction out there in the things that are around us outside of knowing God. Not true life. We need to be reminded of that. Augustine said, "God has made us for Himself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in the Lord." And so in eternity, we're to experience more and more of that deepening knowledge and appreciation as Christians, as we trust in Christ. of who God really is. That's eternal life. And finally, as we close, we need to focus on God's glory, find eternal life in the Son, where alone is found in Jesus Christ, and finish the service God has given us as Christians finally. We see it in verses 4 to 5. These are the keys that we see in the opening of Jesus' prayer to Him working through us and being the answer to His prayer and experiencing the impact the cross and the resurrection are meant to have. Verse 4, He said, I've glorified You on the earth. I've finished the work that You gave Me to do. Now, of course, the reference to Jesus' work here is the main focus. It's focused on what He alone could do on the cross and the resurrection that the Father sent Him to do that would glorify the Father. He alone could carry out that work. He's saying, I've finished it. And then later on the cross, He would say, as He died on the cross, it is finished. He alone could do that. Someone said, even on the brink of the crucifixion, His mindset is on accomplishing the task the Father sent Him for, finishing it. But there is also, folks, for us as Christians, application as we seek to glorify God and do the work He calls us to in this world. Think about it. There's one thing that we as Christians will not be able to do in heaven that we can do now. That's the mission. That's sharing the gospel. That's doing the work God's called us to. Jesus once said, as long as it's day, we must do the work of Him who sent Me. Night is coming when no one can do that work. Jesus had a specific calling that He alone could fulfill to glorify the Father. He alone could go to the cross and live perfectly and die for sin and pay for it and rise to bring glory to the Father. But it's also true for us as Christians. We have a calling as we trust in Jesus Christ and rest in His finished work. We're to follow Him. Finish that calling by His grace. We have a great commission. We have a calling. And Jesus is going to pray about this more as the prayer goes on. We'll see Sunday. Jesus carried out that ultimate work He alone could do. But we must remember He did it so we'd be saved, set apart to serve God in the specific areas He calls each of us to do. Jesus shows us as we trust in His finished work and seek to please God and do what He called us to do, regardless of whether everybody else thinks that we are doing the right thing, regardless of whether we're doing everything we could do, because we can't, we can live a life that pleases the Lord as Jesus works through us, that one day He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus had that calling He alone could do, but we have a calling in following Him, in trusting Him, in obeying Him. And this is what we see in these last verses, 4 to 5, in Jesus' prayer. The question is, are we resting in that finished work of Christ, first of all? Are you truly satisfied? Jesus is showing He's satisfied in following the Father's will, even as He approaches the cross. Isn't that amazing? But are we as Christians, knowing Christ has paid the price, risen, are we truly satisfied in His work? We all struggle with this at times, don't we? We look to other things to try to find happiness and contentment and glory. But Jesus is focused on the glory of God the Father and Him being glorified to glorify the Father. Are we satisfied in what He did? He's paid the price, finished the work. Because folks, as we do that, as we live out the life God's called us to, depending on His grace, that's where a truly glorious life is. A satisfying life is. That's what God has called us to do. We can't do everything. It's like the little boy throwing the starfish in the ocean off the beach, and there were thousands of them. And the man said, well, you'll never save all of those. And he picked one up and threw it and said, well, I just did that one. We're not called to do everything. But we're to follow Christ and finish what He called us to do as He works through us. And that's where our joy and glory is in becoming like Jesus. As Jesus is facing the cross as we finish up today, isn't it amazing that it's almost like He can taste that glory that's going to come after the cross? He says, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, verse 5, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. That's where Jesus' mind is. His focus, even though He's going to face the cross, it's the glory of the Father. It's the glory He had before He humbled Himself and came in the world. It's the glory the Father, after the cross and resurrection and ascension, is going to restore to Jesus.
And all of those by grace who are in him, we're going to experience that glory one day in the end as well. We're starting to experience it now, but we're going to finally in the end, as we're in Jesus, knowing him, knowing his joy and true life and true salvation. Jesus said in Hebrews 12, the writer says there, "For the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning the shame." Let's look to him as we, this Good Friday, remember what he went through on the cross for us, as he faced it, as he prayed this prayer to his Father, as he looked to that imminent time that was coming. The hour had come. It was quickly approaching. But Jesus' focus, even in the end there, towards the cross, is not on the glory of this world, but the glory of God and the Father, and where he was going, what he was going to do in bringing salvation to his people. We learn from that example as well. Where is our focus? Let's turn to the Lord now as we